As announced this morning, we're going to continue with one more lesson dealing with the eldership in view of the hope of this congregation to appoint elders. I trust we would recognize, and I think it just makes a whole lot of sense, if when we read in Matthew 16, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And a whole lot of study can be done on what the church is, but it's simply that body of people who've responded to the gospel of Christ. It's viewed as a flock of sheep. And Jesus is the chief shepherd in this flock. But there's also the church in the local sense, like the church at Bartersville. And when we consider the fact that Jesus said, "I will build my church," and we go through the book of Acts and we find that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. He built his church. And the church belongs to him. It's his body. He's the head of that body. We would then expect for the head to tell the members of his body what to do. And when we're talking about individual responsibilities, God spells that out for us. When we talk about the church being organized in some way, he tells that to us. So if we're truly going to give honor to God, then we would want to be turning to the pages of the New Testament to find out, well, what are his instructions for the church? And so we do that tonight in view of what God talks about as far as those in the local church leading and teaching and protecting and feeding the church. He refers to those men as elders, simply a reference to spiritual maturity. And as we saw in the lesson this morning from Acts chapter 20, in fact, if you want to go ahead and turn to that passage, it would be good. One more point I want to cover from Acts chapter 20, that these men who were older men, mature in their faith, mature spiritually, in verse 28, God says through Paul here, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." So here are people that belong to God, and he has establish these older men to oversee, to make sure that the members locally are doing what they ought to do, and they are to shepherd the church or to pastor the church, that is to feed and guide and protect. It's a beautiful relationship that God has made for us. One other thing I want us to note from verse 28, and by the way, I hope we understand that I'm not going to exhaust this topic in two lessons, but hopefully we have enough that we will build on that and in the future study on Friday and Saturday also to learn some things and answer questions. In verse 28 again, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." It's interesting he mentions that first. When you have the responsibilities these men have in watching out over the flock, and if correction needs to be made, make the correction, and exhorting one another. Jesus set forth the principle in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, what he was talking there, not about just making judgments. We have to make judgments. But he was condemning hypocritical judgments. And he goes on to illustrate by saying, why would you look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't consider the log in your own eye? And he calls that a hypocritical judging. That while you're looking at someone that may have a little speck in their eye, and you're saying to them, "But you've got a speck in your eye, and you've got a big log sticking out of yours." And he uses one word that describes that very aptly. He says, hypocrite. Very idea that you're trying to correct someone doing what you're doing. And he says, first take the log or the plank out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I would suggest to you that's part of what would be behind this. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves." A man who's going to serve as an elder, and of course there's always a plurality of these men in the congregation, but each one individually needs to first consider himself what he's doing. And if there are any corrections to be made, he needs to be making those corrections. He's going to be watching himself. He's not going to be one who's just looking out and seeing what everyone else is doing as though he does everything right and what he thinks is always right. We've got to be very careful with that kind of attitude. When he says, "Take heed to yourselves, watch what you're doing. Make sure that you're walking in the faith. Make sure that you are following the will of God." And then as you try to lead others. It's interesting, is it not, in this passage we read this morning, in verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So error crept in that church. And there were men who left the faith, some of them apparently some of these elders. They were failing to take heed to themselves. They were failing to look at themselves and what they were doing. So there needs to be that warning that if a man's going to serve as an elder, he needs to be one who is willing to examine himself. Is he living as he ought to? With the understanding if there's something that's amiss, that he makes correction of that. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight in this particular passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And the chart that we should have seen this morning, now you get to look at it tonight. That's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? These were the qualifications that God gave through Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. I just put them all together. For those who are not here this morning, let me just go down through those quickly. You can turn to the passage or we just look here. The bishop must be desirous of the office. He must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence, not a novice, must have a good testimony among those who are outside, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. I said, just think of the prodigal son when you see the word dissipation. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered, a lover of what is good, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And one of the things we noted in the lesson this morning as we studied from Acts chapter 20 and the responsibilities that an elder, that the group of elders has, they have to be people. They have to be able to get along with people. They have to be able to relate to people. They have to be able to talk and communicate effectively with others. And it's obvious from these qualities right here, there's going to be circumstances that the elder will find himself in that can be very difficult, very trying. Not everyone that the elders will deal with will be agreeable. Not everyone will be easy to get along with. Not everyone will be easily convinced on things. And you can't have an elder who is short-tempered. You can't have one who's inconsiderate. You can't have one who has faults himself and not willing to change. So I think it's always good to think of these qualities in terms of seeing these men in given situations, how are they going to act? And when we have men appointed who have these qualities, then we can have that assurance that problems will be dealt with in a proper way, that the church will be guided in a proper way. We have men who truly look within themselves to see what kind they are and strive to have these kinds of qualities. All right, now we go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 1, Peter says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That's interesting, is it not, in view of the qualifications? An elder must be the husband of one wife. So what do we know about Peter? He was an elder. He was a married man. Then he gives the instructions for the elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Let me look at verse 4, first of all. when he speaks here of the chief shepherd, that's Jesus. I believe that would indicate that everyone, including the elders, are subject to Jesus. He's the chief elder. Theirs is not the final word. Jesus' word is. And all are going to be held accountable to him. So elders and their serving need to remember that. In verse 2, when he speaks of serving as overseers, these men are servants. This is not some high exalted privileged status that you become somehow better than other people. It is an office that's held that you serve the Lord and you serve others. In fact, it's interesting, and someone noted this morning after this morning's lesson, these qualities that we see up here for an elder to have, for him to serve as an elder, these are things that ought to characterize every Christian. When we talk about serving, here elders are serving, but throughout the New Testament we read, again, here's something that all Christians are to do, to serve one another. We are to think others more highly of ourselves, of them than ourselves. Always putting the other person first. I believe the elders ought to be the example of that. They ought to be consistently showing that kind of attitude of being servants, doing what they can in order to help others. We talked this morning about the shepherding, so I'll move on from that. But that has to do, again, with feeding the flock, of directing, guiding, protecting, rescuing those who would be in danger. So shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That says something about the extent of their oversight. He says it's among you. You certainly see the wisdom of God in this. Who would know the people, the individuals, in a given congregation than those who are working and living in that congregation? Well, that just makes an abundant sense. I say that because in various religious circles, we have some kind of a hierarchy with different religions where you have people in a distant place making decisions for the local congregation. That doesn't make much sense. How can someone 500 miles away know the needs of this particular congregation? So God in his infinite wisdom has said, here are elders in the local work, and he says, your oversight is over those among you. Again, there's that relationship that's enjoyed between the elders and the members. They know one another. And as we saw this morning, that's what characterized Jesus as the shepherd and his sheep. He says, I know my sheep and they know me. And that ought to characterize the relationship that you find in the local church. He says, not by compulsion. You don't enter into this responsibility when someone making you do it. I'm not sure what all is included in that. I'm trying to think of ways that might illustrate. Maybe there would not be an eldership unless one agreed to be an elder. Of course, you have to have a plurality. And maybe there's a situation where someone would say, you know, unless you become an elder, we're not going to have an eldership. Just kind of forcing the situation. And he says, you don't become an elder by someone making you do that. It's not compulsory. You don't do that. It's because you want to do that. There's a statement made by Paul in the book of Philemon that might be helpful to us in understanding that. In Philemon, verse 14, of course, Paul is encouraging Philemon here in regard to the runaway slave. And in verse 14, he says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, we're not making you do this. We're hoping you do it voluntarily. That ought to characterize the elder, the man who's going to occupy this office, that he does it not by compulsion, but willingly. And, of course, one of the qualifications is desirous of the office. He wants to do that, not that someone made him do it, but he wants to. He wants to serve. He wants to feed. He wants to protect. One other thought would be, not by compulsion, I suppose there'd be the danger of someone thinking that to be an elder is kind of an ego trip, and he makes it compulsory by his own ego, that he wants this because he wants the office and the prestige that he thinks goes along with that, and you don't do that. Again, it's the desire to serve. There has to be a willing spirit. Then he says, not greedy for money. or not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You can read in Timothy of the fact that an elder could be supported financially for his work. He ought not to enter into that relationship for pay. It's obvious in the New Testament you read of the church and other places suffering hardship, and some monies were sent to local congregations, and so the elder might have access then to money that he might not otherwise have, and he ought not to be in that position if that's going to be a problem. He says not for dishonest gain, not for what he could get out of it financially, but again, eagerly. Again, it's a position of servitude. He's serving. He's trying to help others, not trying to gain for himself. Then we have the phrase here in verse 3, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's an interesting phrase, not lording. The idea of not a domineering kind of attitude. Have you ever known someone who has the attitude that's either my way or the highway? Don't appoint a man like that as an elder. That's not the right kind of spirit. He says this is not as being lords over those who were entrusted to you. In Mark chapter 10, I believe what Jesus says here is reflected in this. Once again, what God would say about individual Christians is going to be true about the eldership. What he says in Mark chapter 10 would certainly be true of all Christians and certainly include the elders. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 42. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, and he's talking to his apostles here, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's remind ourselves that what Jesus says there in verse 45, remember, he's the chief shepherd. So the chief shepherd says, he did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So certainly we would understand that those who are going to be shepherding the flock, they're not doing that as lords with great authority and this my way or the highway kind of thinking. They're going to do it my way. That is completely contrary to the kind of attitude that Jesus expects from those who would serve faithfully as elders. But he goes on to say, again, in 1 Peter chapter 5, not as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So the elders need to be mindful of the fact that they are being watched. They are to lead the way. They are to show by example how to live. That concept is quite interesting. I think what Paul describes in the husband and wife relationship can illustrate this quite well for us. When you talk about the husband and wife relationship, wives are told to submit to their husbands. But nowhere do you read that where Paul says, and husbands, rule over your wives. Isn't that interesting? You'd think, well, if they're to submit, certainly they're to rule. And yet he doesn't say, rule. He says, wives, submit. Well, what are the husbands supposed to do? Well, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So instead of having the ruler, you know, here's the guy on the throne and you do what I say, and she has to submit to that, he is there serving. He's there sacrificing for her. He's be thinking of her, not him, himself. And she has the responsibility to submit to that. Well, isn't that what we have in the relationship between the elders and the local church? The local church is to submit. That's Hebrews chapter 13. In fact, let's turn to that real quickly so we get that under our belt, because this is important. It says something about the church's relationship to the elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Notice again, they are examples. It says follow the faith. And I realize that the word elders does not occur in this passage, but it would seem to me that those who rule in the sense that we're talking about would be those who are serving as elders. And then verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I love that passage. That's so interesting. Obey those who rule over you. Well, once again, if the husband and wife relationship show us something about the eldership, and I believe it does, that here we have someone who's in a position of headship. He's leading, but he's leading by example. He's leading by the fact that he's sacrificing. He's finding out, the husband is finding out what's best for his wife, and he strives to do that. She submits to him. And by the way, you can't find a better relationship than that. I know the word submit is a bad word in our culture today, but submission is what brings true happiness. Whether it's the husband and wife relationship, or whether it's our relationship as Christians to the Lord, submitting to Him, submitting to one another, that makes for great relationships. You put self first in those relationships, let self-centeredness enter, let selfishness enter those relationships, and then you end up with ruined relationships. So in all of these, we're talking about submitting then to one another. So the wife submits to a loving husband who takes her desires. He finds out what's best for her, and he does what he can to meet her desires. He's going to make decisions. He's going to have the final say, but it's in view of what's best for her. That's the way it should work. I believe that's what we have with the eldership. But here, men, again, desires of being servants. They want to lead. They want to help people get to heaven. They are willing to sacrifice of themselves in order for that to occur. And so the decisions they make, they find out first, well, what does the church need? What about the individuals in the local church? What do they need? What will help them grow? And then they make decisions based upon that. And then the members recognize, here are men who are truly interested in my spiritual well-being, and they submit to that. And as the writer of Hebrews says, that when that is done, that makes for a great relationship. Let me go back to that passage again in Hebrews, having said what we did, and just read that passage again. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Do you see how both the members and the eldership are working together? And that's the membership recognizing these men who we have selected. We believe these men have these qualities. They are watching out for our souls. If only we could remember that when decisions are made by the elders, they're watching out for our souls. And that make it easy then to submit to them. And we have these then working together, the elders enjoying the responsibilities they have, and then the members working with them. Let me suggest two dangers that, and there'll be some more, but I'm thinking of these two that I've run into through the years. When we start the process of selecting men, figuring out who do we think is qualified to serve as an elder, be careful of what, I'm just going to call it the my man syndrome, that you may have in mind someone to serve as an elder. And what if that man is not selected? What are you going to do? I've seen people too many times with hurt feelings. Well, why wasn't my man selected? You know, that's kind of bad thinking. You don't know everything about an individual, perhaps. This is something done collectively as the church. It's something done as we recognize we believe this man is qualified. If for some reason that someone withdraws his name or someone thinks that this man's not qualified, that's going to be discussed. It'll be worked out. And if a man doesn't serve as an elder, that man doesn't serve as an elder. And so we need to just move on. But be careful about having a favorite and say, I want this man. This is not a political type thing. We're not voting on someone we want. You know, this is a very careful consideration of a very important responsibility. One other that I've run across through the years, what about the man, and might even include his wife, who might think, I think I'm qualified to be an elder, and wants to be, but he's not chosen for whatever reason. What's he going to do? Now, one thing I've found that happens many times in that situation, the man who becomes angry because he wasn't chosen, he just disqualified himself. If a man gets angry because he was not selected to serve as one of the elders, then he needs to stop and reflect on that. He just became angry about something he ought not to have been angry about. And thus he's disqualified himself. So give serious thought to that. Let me close this lesson by noting this, and I get excited making this point, because this is true whether you have elders or not. When I started the lesson this morning, I pointed out the fact that God's Word can make us complete. God has, you might recall that Jesus made a promise to the apostles in John 14:26 and John 16:13, one whole discussion just prior to Jesus going to the garden where he's going to be betrayed. But in that discussion with his apostles, he said the Holy Spirit would come to those men, to the apostles, and guide them into all truth. Either that happened or it didn't. Jesus, being the Son of God, made a promise, and it came to pass. The Spirit came and guided the apostles into all truth. We read that reflected in the writings of the apostles, especially Paul, where in 2 Timothy 3 he says that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice those words, complete and every, thoroughly. Those are words that you would expect from a complete revelation. If you had an incomplete revelation, you couldn't be complete in following it. So the promise that Jesus made came to pass. The truth was revealed. And the man of God can be what he ought to be. Peter also wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks of the fact that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been revealed. So we've got God's complete truth. We've got everything that we need to know that in order to be pleasing to God here in the New Testament. What that means is, as Christians generally, if we know the Scriptures like we ought, we can help people with their problems. We can help people get a sense of purpose in life and guidance, because God gives it. It's not within us, but we may say, well, I know where that is in God's Word, and help people understand that truth. When you talk about men who are serving as elders, here are men who know God's Word. They are versed in the Scriptures. They've been taught. They know what God says. There's a spiritual maturity about them that they can take the truth that's in God's Word, and because of experiences, be able to relate that to life experiences with other people. And that the eldership ought to be a genuine help to people, that you can have a confidence in their ability, that you say, I know they know the Scriptures. I know they have a love for the truth. I know they want to help. And so you've got a source of information that's everything we need to know. We've got Christ-like men who respect that Scripture, who know that this is the way to guide the church, and will use that Scripture to help other people. That's exciting. To think that no matter what the problem may be, and there are difficult problems, even with those difficult problems, there are principles that can help us make decisions. But I find that so exciting, to think that individual Christians and elders can take the Scriptures and teach people the truth, help people solve daily problems. Like I said, that's exciting. when you think of all the people there are that get down in life, that have no sense of purpose, no sense of what they ought to do in life, when there are people who have problems that they think, what are we going to do? And to give those individuals hope, to let them know there are answers to your problems. Now, we may not like the solutions, but the solutions are there. And if we want to be pleasing to God, we can do what God says and solve the problems in a right way. That's Christians working with one another. We have verses that commend other Christians to exhort one another, to admonish one another. Well, that involves this kind of teaching, that you take Bible principles and you apply those to the individual problems and issues of the day. Those things can be dealt with. An eldership that functions as it ought to is a genuine blessing to that local work, because then they're going to deal with problems in a right way and solve those problems. But remember that each of us as Christians, if we equip ourselves with a knowledge of God's truth, a proper knowledge of it, that we can be of help to other people in solving their problems and giving them a real sense of purpose in life. Well, I hope these thoughts help. Like I said, I was not intending to exhaust this topic. You could spend a lot of the lessons just identifying those qualities right there. But can you see the importance of having these qualities? Because the eldership is going to be dealing with people, their needs, going to be dealing with problems. I'd mentioned earlier this morning's lesson about the church is not a business to be managed. It's a relationship to be nurtured. The elders are not bosses and the members employees. They're brothers and sisters in Christ, with the elders again being appointed to lead and feed, and the members responding to that. Again, that ought to build one another up. I came across an interesting article that I thought helped a whole lot in understanding the responsibility of elders. It said, elders, cowboys or shepherds? And some have made the point, I think appropriately so, the church is not pictured as cattle to be driven, but sheep to be led. Well, that helps my little feeble brain. I can picture that. And so you picture the sheep that need to be led, and there was a time when Linda had some sheep. That drove me crazy. She was a good shepherdess. But my, those sheep were so obstinate and hard to deal with, and you couldn't hurt them at all. You had to lead them. I've wondered how appropriate it is for God to picture us as sheep in need of a shepherd. I'll just stop right there. But it's a wonderful relationship that God's given to us in the local church. And again, you're to be commended for the decision to say, we need to move ahead in this. If there are men who are qualified to serve as elders, we need to appoint those men so that the church then can be what God designed it to be and act according to His will and not ours. Go ahead and open your psalm books to the number selected. And if you are a Christian but you've not been living properly, please take advantage of the time tonight to make that right. Come as an erring child of God, and we'll pray for one another. We've not talked about how to become a Christian tonight. If you've studied that, you understand that you are lost in your sin. You're not yet in Christ. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to turn away from the life of sin and repentance and be buried with Christ in baptism. We'll help you in that too. We hope that the lesson has encouraged all of us in what's right. And the song we sing, that if you need to respond, that'll encourage you to do that. If you need to come forward, let's stand and sing.